Our scripture readings today come in two parts. If you're looking in your pew Bible, you can find the first reading on page 11 in the Old Testament. Page 11, we're looking at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. And then we're going to turn to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 20. And that's on page 1130 in your pew Bible. So Genesis 12 and then Galatians chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's written. And Lord, we thank you for how you speak to us even today, Lord, as you've spoken to your people from generation to generation. Even now you speak to us through your written word. We thank you for this promise that we read given to Abraham and the explanation of that promise and the fulfillment of that promise that the Apostle Paul proclaims to us. Lord, to people of every nation, how we make good on that promise, Lord, how that promise is good to us, Lord. Lord, help us to understand these things and to praise you with a heart of wonder and love. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're looking at first Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now remember that word offspring. It can be translated seed or descendant or descendants. Now we're looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 20. Galatians 3, starting in verse 15. "Brothers," the Apostle Paul says to the church, "brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Again, that could be translated offspring. "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, 'and to seeds,' meaning many people, but 'and to your seed,' meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one." And this is our scripture reading for today. May God bless now the preaching of his word to us. Amen.
Timing is everything. Or at least that's what business people and sales people and military people and car racing pit stop people and track relay people tell us. They tell us, and they will present to us overwhelming evidence to back it up, that if we miss the timing, we'll lose the deal. We'll miss the sale. We'll lose the element of surprise in battle. We'll get behind. We'll drop the baton. And we'll lose the race. Medical people also tell us of the enormously important element of timing. For example, to get stroke victims to the hospital for treatment to mitigate damage to the brain, or to get heart attack victims life-saving emergency medical treatment as quickly as possible. These are practical examples of the profound principle of timing as an important, even vital element to success and survival in our world. But that's not all. Our theme text for this Advent and Christmas season also tells us that timing is a fundamental aspect in the good plans and sovereign purposes of the eternal God. Our Advent and Christmas sermon series this year, as you see there in your bulletin, is entitled When the Time Was Full, The True Story of Christmas. And our theme text is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When the time had fully come, it seems that timing is not only a temporal issue, but also fits within the eternal plans of God. Now, I'm going to preach on this passage Christmas morning, so I don't want to give too much away. But I do want to say that the word translated here in Galatians 4:4 as the time refers to the appointed time, the time foretold, and now the time fulfilled. The true story of Christmas is that the eternal plans of the eternal God, from before the world began in eternity past, through God's good creation, as well as our fall into sin, up to eternity present, and with effect far beyond the natural realm of the world in which we live, on into eternity future, God sent Jesus to enter into our history and onto our scene. The true story of Christmas is that the blessed events on that most holy of nights in Bethlehem Ephrata were not accidental. They were not by happenstance. These events were not man-made. They were not invented by first century Palestinian retailers who thought they needed a really big holiday to boost sales. And they were certainly not merely imagined by pitiful religious folk or stolen from some other myth from someone else's religion in someone else's history. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world was the deliberate, planned, purposeful act of love, mercy, and grace by the sovereign God. And he did this first. You have some blanks here in your listening guide. Blank number one, to fulfill his word and promise. Secondly, to redeem his people from sin. and thirdly, to rescue his people from darkness. And that would be for the Jew first, but also for the Gentile, which is the rest of us. That's the mystery that was kept hidden for ages in God, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 9. But we'll also see it today. Here's the catch. The coming of Jesus into the world, which was the deliberate, planned, and purposeful act of love, mercy, and grace by the sovereign God, happened when the time was full. In other words, these events happened precisely when and precisely how God meant them to. This is the true story of Christmas. That's it. That's the whole sermon. We can go home now, but we won't. Not just yet. Turning now to our text in Galatians chapter 3. The book of Galatians has been given to us specifically to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, first for sure to the local churches of Galatia as it's addressed to, but also to all of Jesus' churches throughout all time until he returns. And it has been given, this book of Galatians, by God the Holy Spirit through Paul of Tarsus, Jesus' apostle to the Gentiles. And it was given to warn Christians of the dangers of having supposedly been saved by God's grace through faith, having supposedly the Holy Spirit bring eternal life to them, but then turning to or returning to the forms, the rules, and the routines of religion, as though once saved by grace through faith, they'd be sustained by rote and religion. The specific religion that they were tempted to turn to or return to, and some of them had returned to it, was the Jewish religion, referred to in our text as the law. And they'd had help, you see, after Paul had preached the gospel to them, and they had responded with something that looked like faith, and for some of them, for sure, it was true faith. Another group of preachers called the Judaizers, for the Hebrew word for Jews or Jewish folk, the Judaizers had come in behind him to mislead some of the people. The Judaizers convinced some of the Galatian churches and perhaps many Christians that Paul's gospel was incomplete. That in order to be fully Christian, they should become or return to being Jews religiously, observing all the Jewish religious traditions, customs, and festivals. The problem for them was, of course, and the problem for us as well is, that Jesus Christ, in his perfectly faithful life, in his satisfactorily substitutionary death, and in his justifying resurrection, Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law already. Fully, completely, perfectly. So to then turn to religion, even as sustaining devotion, or to return to the law after we've acknowledged Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf to fulfill the law, would prove that we'd never really believed or received God's grace through faith at all. It's either faith in Jesus' perfect or complete and satisfactory fulfillment of the law and all of the promises of God, or we must fulfill it ourselves. And if we go it on our own, then we stand before God on our own merits rather than on his grace through Christ. This is the gospel. And writing by the Holy Spirit, Paul reminds and warns the Galatian Christians and the Galatian churches and also us of the stakes of this decision, whether to continue in the way of the Spirit or go the way of religion and the inevitable consequences. Look there at chapter 3 and verse 1. I know it wasn't part of your reading, but it is part of this message and part of what we need to understand as we continue on this morning and throughout this series. There in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive from the Spirit, or rather, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, "All nations will be blessed through you." So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And let's not forget about chapter 5, if you have to turn the page over to chapter 5. It may be on the facing page there. But the first six verses, the first one, as you know, as I've shared with you a number of times, is one of my favorite in Scripture. But listen to what happens after. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And what is the freedom he's talking about? Well, in the book of Galatians, in the context of the book of Galatians, he's talking about freedom from religious bondage. Christ has set us free from that. He has set us free to be able to live lives that honor God and reflect his image by the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from religious bondage. And being worried if we've kept the law well enough, and no one can. Verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then." Can you hear him speaking to these folks who have been influenced by the Judaizers to return back to the Jewish religion, or if they're Gentiles, to become Jews in order to become full Christians? "Stand firm then," he says, "and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Verse 2, he gets more intense. "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Now, We might understandably ask, what does all of this talk about spirit and religion, law and grace, freedom and bondage, have to do with Christmas? And the answer is, well, except for everything, not much, I guess. But it's everything. It is, in fact, the true meaning of Christmas. It's the true story of Christmas, as I've been saying this morning. So the antidote to false religion, that is a false dependence on religion, any religion, to save us, is a true, accurate, biblical understanding of and faith in the message of Christmas. And why else does Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in the middle of his heated monologue on the catastrophic consequences of turning to or returning to religion when the Messiah has come and the Redeemer has already fulfilled all of God's promises? And the linchpin of his argument, the key to understanding here in the black letter text of the Bible, is Christmas. The true story of Christmas. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So if we're patient, if we allow ourselves to go where the text of Holy Scripture goes, not reverting to some more nostalgic and largely imagined picture of Christmas, then we have a chance for a new understanding and a fresh appreciation for what the second person of the Trinity, the Word made flesh, the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, was doing in that manger on that most sacred of holy nights. In his new book, Hidden Christmas, The Surprising Truth Behind the Birth of Christ, Pastor Timothy Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York writes these words: the biblical Christmas texts are accounts of what actually happened in history. They are not Aesop's fables, inspiring examples of how to live well. Many people believe the gospel to be just another moralizing story, but they could not be more mistaken. There is no moral of the story to the Nativity. The shepherds, the parents of Jesus, the wise men are not being held up primarily as examples for us. These gospel narratives are telling you not what you should do, but what God has done. The birth of the Son of God into the world is a gospel, good news, an announcement. You don't save yourself. God has come to save you. Now, admittedly, Galatians 3, verses 15 through 4, 7, which we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks, are likely not the biblical Christmas texts that Tim Keller is writing about. In fact, I'm sure of it. As he says, he's writing about the gospel accounts, And it is notable, I think, that only two of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke, even address what we call Christmas. I wonder what that might mean. Only two of four Gospels even record the event. We won't dwell there this morning, though we could. But as much as any other passage in the Bible, I think, Galatians 3 and 4 explain the meaning, which is far more important than whether three wise men showed up on the scene. And how many shepherds, and even angels announcing his birth, though that was an important event. It said something about the event itself. But what is its meaning? What is the true story of what we know today as Christmas? Yes, the gospel accounts give us the historical events in some detail, what actually happened. But we've taken those true accounts of those true events many places beyond and even contrary to the Bible's own explanation of what's going on or what was going on there. As I was coming to church this morning, I was listening to, here it is, holiday music, right? It's actually what it said on the display on the radio. Not a single song from my house in Westdale to here. Not a single song mentioned God or Jesus or his reason for coming. Not one. I did hear about Frosty the Snowman. I did hear about O Tannenbaum and Silver Bells, none of which show up in the gospel records of that first Christmas, so far as I can tell. Though I didn't explicitly include it in our reading for this morning, I do believe that Galatians 4, verses 13 and 14, it was part of our reading earlier, summarize and provide the central truth of what we're about to encounter in the verses following this Advent and Christmas season. And they can correct us as well. I'll just read it. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is the true story of Christmas. And it's where we'll pick up this story, his story, next Sunday. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, set aside for you in a manger, provided by you for the purpose of redeeming us. First, those under the law, for sure, your people Israel. But here in these verses, we see also that Jesus came for the rest of us, the Gentiles as well. And that the gospel is for all people everywhere whom you are calling to yourself and who will believe. And this Christmas season, Lord, there are many distractions, and we talk about this every year. Help us to stand firm in, by faith, the freedom that Jesus Christ has secured for us at the cross and in his resurrection until he comes. In Jesus' name, amen.